With me to our main scripture text, which will be 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And we'll read verses 1 through 5. First Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone and send Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain. In our last message, we looked at chapter 2 and verses 17 to 20, and we saw how Paul longed to get back to see the Thessalonians. If you want to turn back, just look back at chapter 2 and look with me at verses 17 to 20 for context here. It says, "But we, brethren, having been taken or torn away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, our joy, or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For you are our glory and joy." We noted that Paul, who is clearly the author of this letter, often moves from the words we to the word I. You can see in verse 18 that we just read, he said, "Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us." And Paul does this again here in chapter 3 in verses 1 and 5. He begins verse 1 where he says in chapter 3 here, he says, "Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it be good to be left in Athens alone." And then in verse 5, he says, "When I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain." So Paul's use of these different pronouns, as well as his using the word left alone, have commentators differing on whether Silas was actually with Paul in sending Timothy. Some don't even address the issue. It certainly doesn't change what Paul is addressing here. But it seems pretty clear from the entire context of chapter 1, chapter 2, and 3 that Silas and Timothy were with Paul, as Paul uses the term we in the preaching of the gospel in chapters 1 and 2. And of course, the letter is stated as written from all three. What Paul seems to be doing here is inserting himself in parts of these texts, since he is the one that preached to them in for three straight weeks in the synagogue and then had to leave when he was forced to leave. But he was there, and they became as somewhat Paul's children. For he describes his love for them in the previous chapter as a nursing mother or as an encouraging and exhorting father in giving them the gospel. And in verse 17 of chapter 2, he says he was torn away from them. He felt orphaned. He was, as a parent, was orphaned from his children. So concerned was Paul for these Thessalonians that he says in verse 1 that he could no longer endure this separation. In verse 1, he says, "Therefore, we could no longer endure it. We thought it good to be left in Athens alone." They could no longer bear not knowing how their children in the faith were doing. Paul himself had to know, as we read in verse 5. He says, "I have to know. I need to know." Imagine being taken or having your children taken away from you. Happens in many countries, in many third world countries. You couldn't bear not knowing what your children were doing, how they were being fed, how they were being clothed, whether they were alive and in good health. This is what Paul was concerned about here for the Thessalonians as well. He needed to know that they were being well fed by the word of God. They needed to know that they were growing in their walk with the Lord. He needed to know if their souls were prospering. Paul knew that they were experiencing afflictions. He is writing this letter after getting the report from Timothy, which we'll read in our next section in this text. So he knows that they're experiencing these difficult tribulations. And he says he thought it was good or best to send Timothy and be left alone in Athens. Sending Timothy made Paul feel alone. It's hard to imagine, right? This great preacher of the gospel. And he said, and say, by sending Timothy, I'm going to feel alone. Timothy had a special place in Paul's heart. The word used to describe being left in Athens has the idea of being abandoned. He was willing to be abandoned to send Timothy to the Thessalonians because it was good for them and it was best. And obviously we're going to see that sometimes the Lord does for us what is good and what is best, and it doesn't feel good. It just doesn't feel good. But God, we know, does things for our good. And Paul had great confidence in Timothy. He wrote to the Philippians about his confidence in Timothy when he wrote the book of Philippians. He says, I trust in the Lord to send Timothy to you, speaking to the Philippians, that I may be encouraged when I know of how you're doing, of your state. For I have no one, Paul, I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ, but you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served me in the gospel. This is Timothy. This is incredible. This Timothy who was young, this Timothy who was a bit frail, this Timothy who was a bit timid. Paul is confident in this brother because of his love for Christ and his love for Paul as well. In writing his letter to Timothy before he died, Paul says, I want to remind you, Timothy, to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands, for God did not give us a spirit of fear. Timothy might have been a bit fearful, right? But he gave us power and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. This is Timothy he's talking to, who was perhaps fearful. In addition to being timid, he had a stomach problem. And he had frequent ailments. Paul told him, no longer drink only water, but take a little wine for your stomach's sake and for your frequent infirmities. This guy was not, you know, King Kong, Timothy. He was a weak man. And yet Timothy would become an elder in the church in Ephesus, and was placed in a heavy burden, heavy responsibility in that church. He had to address false doctrines. He had to ensure proper public worship. Paul taught Timothy about the conduct of a minister, how it should be proper conduct. He wanted to tell Timothy, make sure that your youthfulness does not detract from your ministry, but let it be a positive. And he spoke to him how to do that. So in spite of his fear, in spite of his age, in spite of his frailty, Timothy was a servant of God. He used his gifts to glorify God in the church. He didn't make excuses, but he was strong in the Lord and the power of his might, because he was not strong in himself. And he was a great encouragement to Paul and to all those that Paul sent him to in order to establish and strengthen them in their faith. This is weak Timothy. How about us tonight? How about you? How about me? Are we holding back in doing what God has called us to do in the church? Making excuses for ourselves? We're called to liberty in Christ, but not to use the liberty for the flesh to please ourselves. But we're called through love to serve one another in the church. Will we be an encouragement to the brethren like Timothy in spite of our weaknesses and frailties? God has given each one of us a gift, regardless of who we are. If we're in Christ, we have gifts to serve the church. He's gifted you for the purpose of glorifying him in every sphere of life, but specifically and specially for in the church. We're to do good to the household of faith as the primary thing that which we do good to people in the family of God, in the household of faith. And we can't do that unless we're in fellowship with one another. We can't do it when we're not together, building one another up in the faith. That's what Timothy was sent to do, to go personally, to build them up in the faith, to strengthen them in their walk with God. In verse 2, Paul says he sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to encourage you concerning your faith. How many of us need encouragement in our faith? All of us. Here Paul calls Timothy a brother. He used the word brother or brethren 16 times in this letter. Paul likes the idea of we are a family. He talks about nursing mothers. He talks about encouraging fathers. He talks about children. He talks about brothers. Paul and Timothy were all about the church, all about encouraging and building up the church. But for Paul to send Timothy would leave a void in his life. Yet Paul was willing to sacrifice his own comfort that Timothy would provide in sending him away to be a minister and a fellow laborer in the gospel. The word minister here is diakonos, which is where we get the word deacon from. The word meant a servant, someone who executes the command of another. Timothy was a servant of God and a fellow laborer in the gospel with Paul. Paul does not see Timothy as less than himself. He sees him as an equal in serving Christ. This is certainly an important application for us, brethren, for the pastors and leaders, ministry heads, and also for the family of God. We are all equal in God's sight. There is no difference. We may have different roles in the body of Christ, but we must never look at another brother or sister and compare ourselves to them and what they're doing in their gifts. God has gifted you and he's gifted me to do what he's called us to do, and we use those gifts and we don't concern ourselves with what the others are doing or not doing. We are responsible for doing what God has called us to do. And we are no less important than anyone else. No matter how much faith we have, we're still children of God. Little faith, big faith. All children of God. All adopted into the family of God. All equal in God's sight. Women, especially for you. Because, you know, for years, people were taught that women aren't equal in the church because they can't do this, they can't do that. Nonsense. You're all equal with men in God's sight. God loves you. God loves men, God loves women the same. He loves us from all eternity. That love is no different. We are all co-heirs with Christ to the kingdom of God. Yes, we have different roles. Yes, we have different gifts. But we're all equal in God's sight, in Christ. All of us are to love one another. And you know, the idea, as Paul did not consider Timothy some, you know, lower level servant that he's just going to send out. No. No, Timothy was extremely important to Paul, just like it should be for all of us. And for pastors and leaders, they are prone more to think that their responsibilities are so much greater than everybody else's. Yeah, I'm talking to you. I'm talking to you, Pastor, too. But that's not us, thankfully, by God's grace. But many pastors have fallen because they think of themselves more highly than they ought to think. We must never think of ourselves that way. But we must consider others more important than ourselves, even as pastors, even as leaders in ministry, as whoever we are. We are to consider others and their interests more important than our own. Paul felt that the Thessalonians, that he concerned more about their interest than he was on his own. That's why he sent Timothy, because he would lose by sending Timothy. And so the question is for us, we must be like Timothy. We must be willing, in spite of our frailties, to use what God has given to us. and have a zeal for his church. This is where Paul and Timothy are at. They're having a zeal for the church of God. Are we still zealous for Christ and his church? You who are listening on TV or wherever, are you zealous for Christ and his church, his bride, his family? Or have you kind of fall into the background and become a spectator? I think I've mentioned this before, but our calling, brethren, is not a spectator sport. You know, we're to walk worthy of our calling, to be a servant of Christ in the building up of his saints, his body. I remember, I probably told you the story, I had a coach in high school. My biology teacher was my baseball coach. And if you were on the field and you weren't paying attention and something happened and you made a mental error because you weren't prepared, he would run on the field and demand you give him a quarter. I know a quarter doesn't sound like a lot of money. We're talking a long time ago, 35, 40 years ago. But he would run on the field and say, "You owe me a quarter. You're not paying attention. You're a spectator." That's sometimes we become spectators and we're not in the game. Timothy was in the game, ready to go in spite of all of his frailties. He was ready to go. And Paul, look at the end of verse 2. He says, he sent him to establish and encouraged them concerning their faith. The word establish me here means to strengthen and to set their minds and hearts on the gospel. That's for us too, brethren. We have to be strengthened and established in the gospel, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything else tends to take our minds off of the gospel. The good news for you and I, the Christian, that Christ died for us, that Christ set, and the word here, to establish, also means the same word that is used when Jesus set his face to go steadfastly to Jerusalem. That's the kind of encouragement we're talking about here, to set the face of each other to the gospel. No, brother and sister, you're not thinking about the gospel. You're all worried over here. No, no, no. The gospel, Jesus Christ died for you, loves you, is coming back for you, wants you to have hope in the future. That's what your eyes are supposed to be fixed, not on all this stuff that's going on. The purpose of all these things you're going through is to wean you off of the world and to put your mind and heart on the gospel and on the Lord Jesus Christ. And Timothy will help to set their minds on things above. And he would encourage them in their faith. The word encouragement here assumes the presence of afflictions. We're all afflicted by something. Each one of us, God has prepared and appointed certain things for each one of us because he loves us. But the word assumes afflictions. The Greek word is parakaleo, from which we get the word counselor or comforter or even paraclete. Paul and Silas knew what afflictions were all about. They've been through many. And they knew that these young converts were experiencing these afflictions. And certainly the paraclete would be necessary to comfort and strengthen these brethren. Remember when Paul wrote the second letter to the Corinthians, he said to them in the beginning, he says to them, and he used the word parakaleo or comfort. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort," not some comfort, all comfort in the gospel, "who comforts us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort that we ourselves received and have been comforted by God." The purpose of your afflictions in the church is so that you may be a comfort to others. That God, when God has comforted you, by when you are praying and ask the Lord for strength, well, where do you get that strength? The strength is from the Holy Spirit of God, the great comforter, the great counselor. That's what God, Jesus said, we ought to ask the Father for the Holy Spirit and he'd give it to us. Yes, we receive the Holy Spirit at conversion. But we're to be filled with the Spirit continually And ask God for the power and the strength that we need to live this Christian life and live through these afflictions and through all of the challenges and temptations that we all go through. We know that the Holy Spirit is the comforter that is given to all of believers. But we must draw near to God, brethren, and ask the Father. As Pastor Dan said this morning, we need to see Christ. We need to see him in the Spirit of Christ showing us the Lord Jesus Christ, showing us his love for us in the gospel, showing us comfort and giving us comfort and strength to continue to fight the good fight of faith. Paul, Timothy was trying to encourage them in this fight in the faith that they were having. The word parakaleo can also be translated exhort or beg. He was begging them to see the gospel. He was a great minister of the gospel. He wanted them to see the Lord Jesus Christ. No doubt he would try to comfort them. And the gospel, they knew the gospel would always have opposition. For the world is under the sway of the devil. And like Jesus, the Thessalonians were getting afflictions and persecutions from their own people. Paul had a pastor's heart, and he wanted Timothy to encourage and comfort these young believers in the gospel. And so Timothy would watch over the flock. He would warn the sheep. He would lead them in the word. He would cheer them on in their faith through many trials and temptations. This certainly has application to all of us again, to both pastors, leaders, and sheep for whom they were responsible. We pastors, like Timothy, we have our own weaknesses and frailties. I know you don't believe that, but we do. And yet, God has called these weak vessels to be under-shepherds of Jesus Christ in the church. Somehow you think sometimes, you know, pastors have these like special powers or something that they, you know, they don't deal with afflictions and persecutions and all kinds of things that happen along the journey in the church. But we are to, like Timothy, we are to warn the sheep, that we are to go after the sheep that are lead astray. We are to give you the word. We are to cheer you on in your walk of faith. And guess what? We're not the only ones that's supposed to do that. You're supposed to do that too. Because if it was just up to us, it wouldn't work. We just don't have it all. We just don't have it. Yes, we are called to do what God has called us to do. And so all of us, brethren, we are all called to be encouragers and servants. Now, we don't all have the gift of encouragement. Some of us have a special gift. You know, you meet them and you say, man, they're real encouragement, brother or sister. They're always encouraging. We may not all have that, but we all have the gospel. And the gospel should be the one thing that encourages every single one of us. I mean, what else is there? The gospel of grace for us, the believers in Christ. And so we must continue to point ourselves and you, the pastors, we ought to do to you, to Jesus, for you, because Jesus has overcome the world. We must preach the love of Christ, so that you're confident in the midst of your afflictions that Jesus is there with you, never leaving you, never forsaking you. Paul was concerned that the Thessalonian Christians would be shaken by these afflictions that they were experiencing. And they know that these afflictions have been ordained by God. Look at verse 3 and 4. Paul says that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we were appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened, and you know. Paul knew from personal experience that trials await every believer and that persecutions were just par for the course. The Lord also showed Paul how much he would suffer for his sake. Remember when the Lord spoke to Ananias in Acts 9, Ananias was afraid to deal with Paul because of persecution Paul was doing to the church. But God said to him, no, go, for Paul is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, and I will show him how much he must suffer for my sake. John Calvin comments on this verse 3 of our text. He says, Paul teaches that there's no reason why believers should feel dismayed on occasions of persecutions as though it were a thing that were new and unusual. Inasmuch as this is our condition, which the Lord has assigned to us, for this manner of expression, we are appointed to it, is as though he had said that we are Christians on this condition. That is, we're Christians on the condition of afflictions, because that's what we are assigned to by our loving God. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. These are not the afflictions that everyone in the world experiences. These afflictions are ordained by God for the good of his children. So the reason why we are tried by persecutions, afflictions, is that the Lord apportions them to each one of us purposely, specifically, as we need it for our good. And we're told that Jesus said, we're going to have tribulations, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Do we believe the Lord Jesus Christ? We certainly know that we have afflictions, so we believe that. But he overcame the world. We should not believe that these afflictions, we have to believe that these afflictions are for our good and for our sanctification and for our ultimate salvation. He died for us so that we would be made more like him. And the only way that's going to happen is through the pruning process. You know, just constantly pruning that bush and that plant. It keeps growing, but it looks nicer and nicer as we continue to prune that bush, if we're good at it. I'm not so good at it, but that's what God is great at. He's great at giving us, assigning us these trials and tribulations so that we grow more and more and molded more and more into the Lord Jesus Christ, like his son. And these are necessary so that our characters are molded into the Lord Jesus Christ. Even as he was preparing for his brutal death on the cross, Jesus was concerned about his disciples, who he told them they would abandon him, which is exactly what they did. They abandoned him in his time of need. He said to him in John 16, verse 32 and 33, he says, indeed, the hour is coming, yes, now has come, that you will be scattered, each to your own, and will leave me alone. It's like Paul sending Timothy away to be left alone. Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulations, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He has overcome the world by paying for our sin debt and breaking the power of sin over us. He has conquered death through his resurrection, and he now sits at the right hand of the Father, ruling and reigning over his church. And he will return to conquer all principalities and powers. And we have the victory in him by faith. Do you feel victorious? I don't. I don't always. Do you always feel victorious? I don't. We struggle so many times in the Christian life. I don't feel like I'm having the victory, but I believe it. By faith, I know I'm victorious. I know where I'm heading. I see the finish line. Like Paul said, I'm ready to go. I know I'm not, I shouldn't say that. My wife gets upset every time I say that, so I shouldn't say that. But I see it. By faith, I see it. I see the race is still on, and God will finish the race with my own race. And when he decides it's over, it's over. But when it's over, it's going to be great. And so that by faith, we know that we have the victory. 1 John 5:4 says, everyone who is born of God overcomes the world. Didn't say you feel like it. How many of you got, I'm overcoming the world today. Really, the whole world's looking at me and I'm overcome. No, no. This is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. That's it. Faith in what? In whom? In the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Many people talk about faith. You read, you know, churches, they about faith. There's no faith in Christ even listed in these churches. Faith this, overcoming this, overcoming that. Victory here, victory there. Victory in whom? Victory in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. That's why we're victorious, because we're in Him, covered by His blood, totally victorious over sin and death, never to die spiritually, ever. Just as the final hymn we will sing, Jesus didn't forsake His disciples even after they forsook Him. He won't forsake us, even if we forsake Him, which we do many times by not obeying Him. But He never leaves us. And we don't hold on to Him. It's only by the power of the Holy Spirit that we can even do what we do. We don't have any power. It's the power that raised Jesus from the dead that we have living inside of us that gives us the ability to obey and to follow Christ. And yet we fail so many times. But guess what? We're going to sing a hymn, and when we finish, He will hold me fast. That's all we need to know. Through the trials and the tribulations and the struggles of life, He will hold me fast. Never let me go. I think there was another song, someone, never let me go. But He never will let us go. Paul needed to send Timothy so that the Thessalonians would not be shaken and disturbed by their faith. Now, sometimes, I know many times, I'm not shaken in my faith. I'm just shaken in my where I'm looking when I'm in struggles and trials. My struggle is not believing in Christ and faith in Him alone, being victorious in Him alone. My struggle is not looking to Him alone when I'm struggling. My struggle is looking away from Christ when I'm struggling. And these young Christians, the word shaken here is literally to be deceived. The Bible continues, tells us, don't be deceived, brethren. When you're not looking at Christ and you're off on whatever else you're thinking about during your struggle, you're being deceived. The Satan is taking you, your flesh is taking you away from the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our victory. In verse 5, he says, for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. That's what happens. Satan tempts us when we're struggling and we start to doubt and we start to look in other directions. Paul was fearful of Satan taking the seeds that were sown. But remember in chapter 1, Paul says, brethren, knowing your election. So I say, whoa, Paul, you're fearful of Satan and his work being, and your work being in vain because of Satan? But in the beginning of the book, you say, I know you're elect. How do we balance that out? Well, it's very simple. This letter was written after Paul got the report from Timothy. That's how he knew that he wrote in chapter 1 that they were elect, because he saw their labor of love, their faith, and what they were doing. That's how he knew. He's writing here, having already received, the report from Timothy and explaining why he sent Timothy, because he was concerned about their faith. But he was no longer concerned because he got the report from Timothy, which we'll see in the next section of the book, of the letter. But before getting Timothy's report, having been away for some time and knowing of their afflictions, he was concerned that his labor was in vain. Satan had hindered him from coming back in chapter 2, 18. Remember, he said, Satan hindered me, and he was concerned that Satan would hinder the new converts and tempt them into ineffective living for Christ. He knows that those who are elect could never fail. He knew that, of course he knows that if these Thessalonians were elect, that they would never fall from grace. Satan would tempt them, but they would never fall. We know that Satan comes to kill, to steal and destroy. And so, brethren, we all need to be Timothys, standing guard for one another, encouraging one another, exhorting one another not to be deceived, especially as we see some of us wavering We are all our brother's keeper. And we are to look after one another and love one another. Loving one another requires a Timothy mindset. No excuses for all of my own problems, all of my own frailties. No excuses. I'm all in. I got nowhere else to go. Right? That's it. I'm all in. Now, yeah, we falter, you know. But God is faithful. And brethren, we know that the scripture says all things work for good. If we love God, we must truly know this truth for ourselves. We must truly know that God loves us because he first loved us. That's why we love him. It's not something that we conjured up. He loved us first. That's why we love him. And we must truly know this, for if we love God, we know that we have been called according to his purposes, and we know that he will accomplish everything that he has purposed in your life and mine. It's decreed. We talked about this before at lunch. If we don't have a God who is sovereign in every aspect of life, if we don't have a God who is already decreed in all eternity, all that's about to occur in your life and mine, because God is not a God, he's not like us. He doesn't have a mind that says, okay, I'm going to decree this now. No, it's all done. We just have to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, looking to Christ during all these afflictions. And we see this, brethren, right? We see this in many truths in Scripture. We saw that in Joseph, right, in Genesis, where Joseph is sold into slavery by his brothers, and he gets into all kinds of trouble. You know, he wounds up in jail. He wounds up with the cupbearer, and they don't do what they're supposed to do to help him get out of jail. He's struggling, and yet what's going to happen to this guy? Well, what happens to him? He becomes the leader of Egypt under Pharaoh. And his brothers come, and they're afraid now that their father, Jacob, had died. They're afraid that he's going to do something to them. And he says, oh, no, no, no. He says, don't be afraid. Who does he sound like? The Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't he? He forgives them just like the Lord Jesus Christ does for their failings, for their wickedness. He forgives them. And he says, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. What a God we have. What a God we have. This is our God who ordains our afflictions as he did for Job. He allowed Satan to sift Job. And Peter. And Job knew his God, and he knew that God appoints these things for him that he deems necessary. In Job chapter 23, he says, but he, God, is unique, and who can make him change? And whatever his soul desires, that's what he does. That's what God does. Whatever his perfect will is, he does. He performs what is appointed for me. And many such things are with him. See, it's all in his secret counsel of what's going to happen to us, what has been decreed for us. But we live by faith. And we have the victory by faith. Peter says, in the dispersion, when all the Jews were dispersed around the province of Rome, he says, I understand you're persecuted. He says, because of persecution and God's great mercy, he has begotten you to a living hope, a certain hope of heaven reserved for you, that he would keep them by his power through faith. And he says, in this truth, that God has set a place for you, in that belief, in that truth, he says, even though you're grieved by many trials, he said, in this you greatly rejoice, because you know that all this is being done so that the genuineness of your faith is shown, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of these afflictions, so that God would be glorified in your life and my life. Our great physician knows what we need. And every trial is placed upon our dial by love. We are his precious possession. We are truly of great worth to God. I know you don't believe that. It's not on our own that we're great worth. We're worth something to God because of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are his precious jewels, his precious possession. He delights in us. We're his children. We're the children of a king. He tells us in the midst of the storms of life, do not fear. Do not let your hands be weak. To Timothy, he had fear. He had doubts. He had struggles. But he didn't let his hands be weary. He was all in. Zephaniah says that the Lord your God is in your midst. The mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. And he will rejoice over you with singing. Let us draw near, brethren, to Christ. And let us tell him all our troubles. Do you actually ever, when you're praying, give the Lord, like, Lord, I'm struggling with this. I'm struggling with this. Help me to look to you in the midst of this struggle. Help me not to look elsewhere. Help me not to look to myself. Help me not to look at my job. Help me not to look at anything. He will wean us from the cares of this life and make us fit for heaven. We all, through faith alone in Jesus alone, are kept safe in the palms of his hands, the palms that were nailed brutally to that cross for you and for me. So, brethren, let us rejoice. Jesus Christ has overcome the world. God says through the Apostle Paul, therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, stand fast in the Lord. And we can't do it in our own strength. We can only do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. So just let us pour out our hearts to our Lord, because he cares for each one of us. And you who are here tonight and are not in Christ, you have none of the benefits that I've described in your afflictions. None. Zero. Because you don't know Christ. You have not Jesus as your Savior. You don't have him covering your sin, paying your debt, because you refuse to come to him in faith. You refuse to give your life over to him, to humble yourself and say, Lord, I can't do this. I can't do this on my own. I'm a sinner. I'm weak and I sin and I need a Savior. Are you calling out to God? Why wouldn't you do that? You're a sinner with the wrath of God over your head, headed to hell, and you're sitting there and you're listening and you're doing nothing about it. And yet the gift is right in front of you. The Lord Jesus Christ in his word says, if you come to me, I will never cast you away. Come to Jesus. Repent of your sins. Tell him you need him to save you. You can't save yourself. He is the Savior for sinners. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray your blessing upon it. We pray you would be with your word tonight. We pray that you would encourage your people. We pray that you would establish us in our walk and our faith with you, trusting you, not looking at whatever everyone else is gifted or doing, but looking to you and using the gifts that you've called us, that you've given to us in our calling to glorify your name and to cast all our chips in with you, not looking elsewhere, but looking to you and you alone. Help us, O God, encourage our hearts. Establish us, we pray. And help us to do the same for one another. Help us to so understand your amazing love and grace for us that we would consider others and their interests even more important than our own. Lord, that is a spiritual thing, and only by your Holy Spirit can we do that. So, Lord, we ask that you would fill us Fill us with your Holy Spirit, O God. We have no strength of our own. Fill us so that we might do what you've called us to do and continue to fight the good fight of faith together as a family, that you've called us together to be a family together, are all our brothers and sisters keepers for the glory of Christ. Help us, we pray, and I pray that those who do not know you, that have your wrath upon them, that you would have mercy upon their souls, that you would cause them to flee their sin and come to you with nothing but their sin and ask you to forgive them and give them eternal life, I pray. So I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.